Let's get into the Word this morning. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount as we begin. We'll just cover probably the first 20 verses or so this morning, as there's a lot of things to think about as we go through this morning. Exciting portion of Scripture. Just as a kind of review of the things that we've been covering, the first 10 chapters, you know, deals with just the King as He's being revealed to us. The King of Heaven, Jesus Christ. And exciting that we get to see, and we know that he was King of the Jew. We saw in the and all ultimately, but he came to take that rightful claim that he has to the throne because he's in the line of David. He is born a Jew. The first 17 verses declare all that for us and explain all that to us. And then as we go on, we see chapter 1, verse 18, as we get into the close of the chapter, Jesus born and just where he's born and the humble surroundings that he's born into and just the whole situation there. Then we see the wise men, those that came possibly from, well, we know they came over from the east and they came and just to see and to worship the king. You know, it's interesting that it would be the Gentile people that would come to worship him. It's interesting. The Jews miss it, but the Gentile, even in the early stages, came to worship. So that's kind of an interesting thing to note. We covered that as we taught through that. That was chapter 2. Then we saw at the latter end of that is all the kids, babies 2 years old and younger were being killed. And so it wasn't such, you know, just these perfect situation and perfect surroundings that he was born into, but he was born into a world that's fallen, and all the pride and all the humanity that's associated with that just sought to destroy, as Herod wanted to destroy him. You know, the enemy works that way. The enemy wants to destroy the work of God in our lives. As God's beginning that work and doing a work, and maybe it's just a fresh work that he's doing in your life today. The enemy wants to quench it, squelch it, and get rid of it. He doesn't want it to grow. He doesn't want it to develop. He doesn't want you to become contagious. You see, he doesn't want your Christianity to become contagious, so he wants to eradicate it immediately. And so we want to guard our hearts on that and be aware that the enemy wanders like this, wanting to destroy. Chapter 3, then we found John the Baptist there as Jesus humbles himself and is baptized by John. And as the proclamation goes out from John the Baptist to repent, for the kingdom of heaven comes near. Awesome, awesome things. Then we saw at the tail end of chapter 3, we saw as Jesus is baptized and comes up out of the water, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we see the three in one, the Trinity of the Godhead. That's an awesome thing to see there that we saw in the Scriptures. As chapter 4, we covered the temptation, or as Satan really was trying to test Jesus or get Jesus to prove that he was who he was, and twisting Scripture and all kinds of things. We covered that somewhat in detail last Sunday morning. And then at the tail end of chapter 4, a great portion right there as Jesus calls out. These guys, a lot of them he'd been hanging with for maybe a year or so, according to John's gospel. It kind of fills in a blank there of a little span of time. And as Jesus has been hanging with these guys, and then now as they know him, and then he says, hey, now come follow me. And so he's calling them into a more intimate relationship with himself. And I think the Lord does that in our lives sometimes, calls us into a more intimate walk, calls us out and says, hey, come follow me more intimately, walk with me more closely. And now as he gets up and we begin the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1 of chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And remember, the people were coming from approximately 100-mile radius, roughly, you know, from there. And, you know, they were walking or riding their donkeys or whatever, getting there. So it wasn't like some easy trek for them, but they were coming from a pretty far distance to come to see Jesus and to hear him and see what he had to say. And then bringing their sick, and Jesus was healing and caring for them. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and we begin here what is known as the Beatitudes, as we pick that up in verse 3. Jesus seated there now to teach and to give instruction. You know, this blessed are is really that, or oh, how happy, or happy are. You know, this thing about happiness is an interesting thing to contemplate. especially in our society, in our day and age, I would venture to say that there is a good portion of you that if you were absolutely honest would say that you're really not that happy. I think it's really likely that that's true. Happiness is an interesting thing. And especially as it's referred to here in the scriptures, as it comes from the heart of God, from Jesus himself. And where is true happiness? Where is really the fulfillment, this idea of happiness, the fulfillment? Where does it come from? I think that's a kind of a key thing to contemplate. Because oftentimes we are pursuing, because it's one of our rights here in the United States, to pursue happiness, as we know. But we pursue it, but we're pursuing it. It's like the old country western song, looking for love in all the wrong places, you know? It's that idea that we're pursuing things and we're looking for happiness, but we're not looking for it from the Lord. We're not looking at Jesus as the one to fulfill and really meet my need. I believe that as we initially gave our hearts to Jesus Christ, as most of us here this morning are believers, as we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, we initially felt that overwhelming sense of his presence. We felt that there had a sense of that fulfillment. We experienced the outpouring of just who he was and the awesomeness of forgiveness, knowing who we are. But it is possible that we begin to kind of drift off a little bit and miss the core of what Jesus said. This is a very progressive thing that he begins to describe for us. And I think looking for happiness is an important thing. And I think discovering it is important. I think enjoying it is important. Your life should be fulfilling. You should be enjoying your life. If you're not, there's something that's askew. Now, I didn't say there's not trials. I didn't say we don't all have problems, things we're dealing with. But I reflect back and I remember listening to Paul and Silas, some of the brothers there, as they were on one of their missionary journeys as they went in to Philippi. And as they were incarcerated there. And where were they? They were thrown into, you know, the dungeon there. And the guards sitting there off guarding the door to the dungeon and to the prison there could hear them as they were worshiping the Lord. They were still experiencing the presence of God. I don't think they were all excited about being thrown in the dungeon. We wouldn't be. They weren't. They're people just like us. But they were still experiencing the presence of the Lord. And so as we look at this, how do we really sense the fullness of what God has for us? I'm serious. I'd venture to say there's a good percentage of us that really aren't that happy. And I think that's a bummer. I mean, I really do. That's the simplest way I could say it, I guess. I think it's tragic. I think your life can be an awesome blessing. But I think we've got to look to the right place to find it. Jesus lays it out for us right here as we start out. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not like me in the sense of random thought. I have random thought that occurs, you know? Jesus was clear. He was decisive. He knew exactly what he was saying. That's why we want to stick to the word, you know? Because he's clear, his spirit's clear, and he's ministering to our need. And he's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their personal spiritual bankruptcy, those who recognize their desperate need for Jesus. These things were designed to draw us to the Lord. Jesus knows he's speaking to a bunch of different mixed multitude of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And he knows they have all kinds of different gods. And he knows there's those that are all caught up in religion. But Jesus says none of that is going to bring happiness to your life. It's kind of the opposite as we go through this, to recognize our sin, to get away from that whole, I'm somebody, I'm going to be somebody, I've got commander of my own destiny, I've got whatever your trip is on any of that, whatever it might be. But it's easy to get caught up in that self-grandeur idea and to think that this, you know, that I'm going to be somebody or this is my identity is in. What is your identity in? You know, your employment, your wife, your kids, your husband. Our identity needs to not be in any of those things, but in the person of Jesus Christ. And the beginning of that is to recognize, and yes, I know there are many groups around the United States and around the world that don't even want to use the S-I-N word, sin. Because, you know, it might offend somebody. It might ruin their image of themselves. It's interesting that the Scripture doesn't talk in that fashion. The Scripture talks very clearly, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize, man, I have a deep need. I'm a sinner and I need help. Read Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. You know, as you go through that, you see the year that King Uzziah died, what happened? You know, we saw, Isaiah recognized, the earthly king's out of the way now, the thing that he was kind of focused on, and now he sees the real king, high and lifted up, and he sees that he's in the presence of the Lord. And what does he do? He recognizes his own personal bankruptcy. You see, whenever I really get in the presence of the Lord, I recognize my bankruptcy. I recognize my need. I was listening to a CD it's a redo. You know, they just copied it on. It's a CD, but it wasn't originally. It was a vinyl originally, and probably an 8-track. So that'll tell you something right there. Dates a few of us that actually know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this CD has got it's just great. A cool Christian band that I just like to listen to once in a while. And I was listening closely to it, and towards the end of it, you know, they shared the gospel at this little concert. It was a live concert thing that was taped. And as you get to the end of it, you're listening to it, and they just share the gospel in just this simple, cool way, man. It was just really awesome. And then they just started breaking out and singing. I almost had to pull over. I got so overwhelmed. I was just getting into the presence of the Lord. I was just enjoying his goodness and his grace, but I recognize who I am and how desperately I need Jesus. I mean, that's what we need. We need Jesus. We don't need all the self-help books and all the figure it all out books and everybody's got their better plan books. We don't need all that. We need simply Jesus Christ. That's what we need. And this is what is being said to us here. Man, if you really want happiness, you need to recognize your own bankruptcy, that you're not the end of it all. In other words, you can't fix it. I can't fix it. Oh, what a blessing then comes into our lives as we go on. Because ultimately, if you recognize your need for him, the kingdom of heaven is yours, you see. Those are the people that get in. Isn't that great? Those who come to the end of themselves. I love that. Man, at the end of you, at the end of all your great grandeur dreams, at the end of you, man, there's Jesus. Isn't that great? There's God. Right at the end of you is God. If you're about to hit a block wall, I push the pedal to the floor and accelerate. I can't, you know what? It's the best thing that could ever happen to you. You might be in the middle of a big mess. It's the best thing that could ever happen to you. Because, man, there's God right at the end of all this big plan that you've got going. There's Jesus. Look for him. He wants to minister to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to make himself known in a new, fresh way. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who are mourning over their condition. In other words, recognizing the condition that I'm in, that I really need the Lord. Recognizing that sin and mourning over sin. Oh, man, that's really me. That stinks. Because we're so easily self-deceived, talking ourselves into, what does the Bible say clearly? You know, that we can talk ourselves into something. We can talk ourselves out of something. Our hearts are wickedly deceitful. We need the Lord to search our hearts. Because I'll talk myself into one thing, talk myself out of that, into another thing. It just goes on easily. Those who mourn, though, over their sin, who recognize it and mourn over it, they are the ones that are comforted. You need comfort today? Recognize your need for the Savior. Recognize your need today. Piety stinks. Piety really bums me out, man. Nobody wins. Because, man, when we think we know something, unless it's just the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to be self-deceived, and it ends up being self-destructive. We want to mourn over our sin. We want to recognize it, recognize our need. And it's interesting that this says that happy are those who do that. Isn't that interesting to think that? You know, mourning doesn't seem like a very happy process, but God's interested in the process in your life because he knows where he's taking you. We kind of miss sometimes where we're going, but he knows where he's taking you through the process and where you're going to end up at and the blessing that's there. And if we do this, then we end up in verse 5, we're happy, we're blessed, and blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, the meek. We knew a couple people in the scriptures that talk about meekness. How do we know that Moses was meek? Because he said so. He said so of himself. He was very clear about that. In the Pentateuch, as you read through, he called himself one of the meekest men on earth. But true, he was a very meek guy. You know, he was recognizing and acknowledging that that is his design. He was a meek person. Strength or power under control. Strength or power under control. In other words, using, not abusing, authority. If you are a husband, then God's called you to be the priest of your home. And if God's called you to be the priest of your home, you are to follow the scriptures as Jesus laid them out for us. You are to also go back through and see how Paul laid it out for us. And we're to minister. Paul said that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church, to minister to them, to care for them, and to do even sometimes those hard things that need to be done in order for the family to be benefiting spiritually. And sometimes that's difficult, and I know, but strength or power under control, utilizing that authority the way God designed for us to, not being, you know, self-willed in that sense or self-assertive. You know, so much of our society is pushing us into this, you know, you've got to assert yourself, you know, everybody's got to hear your viewpoint. No, they don't. They really don't. I mean, really. It'll all work out if we trust the Lord. And some of you just shaking your heads, there's no way. If I just trust God, I will lose my job. I don't believe that to be true. I really don't. I think God knows where you're at, knows what's going on, and you can handle these things with meekness. You can do it. God, by the power of His Spirit, if that's a struggle for you, pray. Ask God to help you with this. This is a sequential flow that happens. I'm recognizing my sin. I'm mourning. I'm disgusted with it, but I recognize it. I mourn over it. And then meekness begins to set in our lives. That power, that understanding that's under control. Meekness. In verse 6 then, as we go on, as we've experienced the meekness, as we've kind of gone through this process of getting rid of the sin and getting these things out of there, then in verse 6, we find, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I challenge you that if you're not filled, if you're not experiencing just feeling satisfied in that sense, filled, if you're not, you might be dining on the wrong thing. You know, if my wife makes just, and she's an awesome cook, and if there's just a great dinner set out, you know, and I get to the table and there's just awesome dinner set out for me, but I stopped and got that ice cream sandwich on my way home, we know what happens. Spoils the dinner. It spoils the dinner, and, you know, it's all good, but I'm not really being satisfied because I don't have an appetite for it. The interesting thing is, it's what we're dining on. I find the more that we spend with the Lord, time we spend with the Lord in His Word, fellowshipping with the Lord, the more we hunger and thirst after it. But it's not going to happen unless those first three things are going on in my life, you see. It's a sequential flow. It kind of flows sequentially as we go through it. We want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we're happy, and we're going to be filled. I challenge you, if you're not filled, if you're not experiencing being filled, you need to make the adjustments, you see, in your life. I need to make those adjustments in my life. It's not the church's fault. It's not your friend's fault. It's not your spouse's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's just something you need to make adjustments with in your life. Be honest about it. That's what this whole thing, this is what this is all talking about. You want to really be happy. You want to enjoy the blessings of the Lord in your home, in your life. You know, He lays it out for us. It's simple. I'm thankful that it's simple. We've been emptied We've been emptied of ourselves. And once we've been emptied, man, then now we're starting to hunger. See, I'm hungering for righteousness when I've emptied myself of me, when I've gotten less of me. Get rid of me. And man, now I've got a void. I'm hungry. I'm looking for more. And God begins to fill that void in our lives. We want to be emptied of ourselves. Again, coming to the end of us. In verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Man, mercy is a powerful thing. Remember, mercy triumphs over judgment, James told us. What a great thing to contemplate. You know, it's easy for us to fall into that critical mode. We're critiquing everything. We're critiquing everything everybody says. We're critiquing what everybody's thinking. We're trying to figure it, you know, we just get judgmental. We get critical. It gets kind of funky, really. It's just funky. And it's not beneficial. You won't benefit. You're not going to be happy. You got daggers and you're worried because somebody else has got daggers. But if you just don't function that way, it's all mercy. It's merciful. And if you deal in mercy, mercy's going to come your way. Mashed down, pressed out, overflowing. That's what that scripture's talking about. It's talking about that when it was mentioned. You know, that's how the economy of God works. You know, that not getting what we deserve. You see, I know when I started out in the first few verses there, I deserve hell. That's what I deserve. My sin equals I deserve hell, unless there's something that takes care of that, and that's Jesus Christ, the only thing that'll take care of that. And now once I've experienced that, once you've experienced that, once we've corporately experienced that as believers, now we've got something there that has taken that out, and I look at someone else and say, ooh, man, I know God was very merciful with me. He didn't give me what I do deserve, and I'm so thankful for that. And man, I'm a lot more apt to extend it to somebody else. But what happens when we start getting judgmental and critical? I wonder if we've forgotten where we've been, you see, and who we really are. You see, that's what kind of happens. You know, sometimes when we're interacting with new believers or people that are investigating Christianity, maybe not walking with God, but investigating Christianity. Or we look at the world outside in general, and we can start to be very critical and say, it's a fallen world. It's a fallen world. They are sinners, and they're going to live like sinners. It's a fallen world. So it's not like you're making this great judgment call. You see, it's a fallen world. It is going to hell in a handbasket. I agree with you. But to go back at it and just, you know, look at it and say, whoa, you know, just, you know, go, oh, it's not be merciful. Man, I'm that guy. You're that person. Apart from Jesus Christ being merciful to us, us understanding him, making himself known to us in these first few verses, apart from that, man, you want to be happy? Take a look at this. Be honest. Do inventory. Let the Lord speak to your heart. Because, man, it is so powerful to enjoy your life. Enjoy it. Enjoy his presence and his goodness. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's a gift. And, man, if I could give that to anybody and everybody, I would. And I think that's what Jesus wants to do. You know, it's kind of like that. Just be set free from you. You know? Just be set free from you. And all the baggage that's attached to you, you know? What a great thing. You ever try to water ski with, like, bricks tied to the front of your skis or anything? I mean, it just doesn't work, you know? It just doesn't work. You just plow through the water and you suck it all up. You're skiing, I guess, because you're being towed behind a boat and you got a water ski attached to you, but you're not enjoying it. It's like a human torpedo, you know? There's no enjoyment in that. A lot of life kind of starts going that way. Get the bricks off there, man. Enjoy it. Merciful. And man, when we've experienced that mercy, we're going to do that towards others because God's done it towards us. What a great, great sequential flow. And blessed in verse 8, blessed are those, or happy are those, the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the pure in heart. It's interesting, it doesn't say just clean, isn't it? It is interesting. It doesn't just say clean heart. We have a clean heart. You know, I have a clean heart, but what is the difference between a clean heart and a pure heart? I've got a clean heart. He's washed and cleansed my sin. I'm not going to dispute that with anybody that professes to be a believer. I'm not going to dispute that with you. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, I rejoice with you. But he's talking about here a pure heart, and you're blessed, you're happy. not just clean. It is possible to take on, even though you're clean, to take on impurities, isn't it? J. Vernon McGee, in his studies, you listen to him, he says, you know, the world, I can't do his voice very good, but he's got an interesting old guy voice. Anyway, that's good. I can't do an old guy voice. I feel pretty good about that today. But anyhow, you know, the world's dirty. You get dirty out there in it. Be honest with yourself, kind of a thing is what he says. You know, the world's a dirty place. We trot around in it and we get a little bit dirty. Our hearts are clean, but we don't want to take on the impurities of the things around us. You see, we want to get that washed off of us, and we want to maintain a pure heart. And I really think this happens by not getting caught up on all the distractions that surround us. All those things that so easily distract us. When I get distracted on something, I'm kind of missing things. I'm going off over here. I'm missing maybe what God's wanting to do in a situation because I'm focused on something that maybe God's not focused on. And that happens to us. That happens to you. That happens to me. That happens to us. And we want to make sure we get God's heart, God's perspective on situations, and we focus on that. And we stay on track with that. I just can't emphasize enough to you how important I think relationship is. Your personal relationship with the Lord. And this is what this is talking about here. And how to be right and stay right and just live a life that's right. You're going to be happy. And then you know what? Your interaction with other people is going to be a lot better. It's going to be a lot more healthy. It's awesome. Don't let these other distractions, not getting caught up on all the other things that are going on. Think of the things that can distract us so easily in our lives today. There's so much out there. All the information, all the stuff. But those who kind of have a singular heart, you know, for God, they're keeping a pure perspective. Those who are doing that, what does it say? What does your Bible say? They will what? See God. They'll see God in a situation. We're going to see God, for sure. Ultimately, too, and that's exciting. But I'm going to see God now, too. I'm going to see God in situations, circumstances. I'm going to see what he's wanting to do. His heart is in me, and I'm going to be able to see it from his perspective. I'm going to be able to see that struggle, that situation, that issue, whatever it might be, from his view vantage point. I'm going to see God, and I'm going to see God move. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't want to see God move. I want to see God move. I want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I want to see revival. I want to see God move. We all say that. Man, and this is, if we keep a right on track, we stay pure in our heart. We don't get over here. We don't get over here. We just stay on course. Do you know how hard it is to stay on course in our day and age? I think you do, don't you? We all live here. It's hard, isn't it? There's so much stuff out there. You know, when we were living in Southern California for a while, after we'd been out here, we were just out there for a year or so, but the kids were in high school and junior high school, and we were out there for a little bit. And we'd been here, well, 9 years or 9.5 years or so, and going back there and being there for a little while, man, I had forgotten how much eye candy there is there. You know, we got a lot here, too, but it's really bad there. And I was thinking, man, this is really destructive. You know, what am I going to do today? Am I going to go snowboarding? I go surfing? This is all within an hour drive. Am I going to go fishing in the mountains? Am I going to go deep sea fishing? Am I going to go dirt bike riding in the desert? It's so much distraction, but it happens here too. It's the human condition. And it happened in their time period 2,000 years ago, and it's been going on. You read through, as we hit Genesis, we'll see all the distractions that are going on even for them. It's the human condition. What do we need to do? Stay pure in heart. We're going to see God, and that's awesome. Happy are those, or blessed are those, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, you know, they're making fun of me. They don't understand my view of God. And, you know, it's easy to get feeling sorry for yourself. And yet, none of us have been beheaded yet, obviously. You know, we haven't really shed much blood over the gospel, really, probably. And you just think about it and you say, man, you know, the persecution is different today, isn't it? I think the persecution has a lot to do with the distraction. I think it's tied together very easily. You know, again, you will be non-infectious if you can be distracted. We missed verse 9, and we don't want to miss it. You guys weren't, how did we miss verse 9? The peacemakers. What about the peacemakers? You know, is that just, they're just kind of easygoing. They can get along with anybody. Is that just what a peacemaker is? I don't think so. I think a peacemaker is somebody who's interested in being someone who builds the bridge. Who's going to build a bridge? Who's a bridge builder? Try and make that contact. I had a great, great word on this while we were down in Bay St. Louis. One of the guys, one of the pastors that was traveling with us, you know, it was we were talking about, you know, what's the objective? If the things are shifting gears from a feeding situation, you know, just feeding and feeding the people, or whether now we're into, and because the city and everybody's needs were changing, you know, so now it's not just a feeding thing. Now it's really into a, not just mucking out the houses from all the, you know, 4 feet of mud that's in them, you know, and that kind of thing. But now it's into a helping to rebuild stage. Okay, so we've shifted gears a little bit. And yeah, my buddy just piped up, just goes, you know, the whole bottom line here is it really doesn't matter what we're doing. We want to build a bridge. That's all we want to do is build a bridge. Whether it's mowing their yard, whether it's shoveling out their stuff, whether it's helping them get their, you know, FEMA trailer set up, whether it's, you know, helping tear down all the bad drywall that's in there and re-drywall, whatever it is, all we want to do is go in and help and minister to them and build a bridge. In so doing, when we build the bridge, now we can be the peacemakers and show them why we would even do this. Because there's a motive behind it. We want to give them the hope. We want to give them tangible physical hope that somebody cares, somebody loves them. And then we want to give them the ultimate hope in the person of Jesus Christ. The bridge builder, the peacemaker, the person that's got a heart to build the bridge, to reach out and to connect with someone, because that's really where peace comes in. He's the Prince of Peace, isn't he? He is peace. If we know God, we actually really know peace. If we don't have God, we don't have peace. We desperately need peace. Desperately. The world seeks after this. You see, I saw an interview in the wee hours this morning on the news, and I saw an interview with one of the leaders. It was a diplomat from Israel. And, you know, how disgusted they are with Hamas being the party that is taking over. And he said, yeah, negotiations just ceased. You know, it ceased. we aren't going to interact with them. Are we going to stay on course with the peace? Oh, yeah, we want to stay on course with that, but we're not negotiating with them. They take a hard line, man. They don't mess around. Everybody wants peace. Everybody wants peace. The real peace is from the person of Jesus Christ. That's where real peace is going to come from. Bringing people to the Lord. Build the bridge and bring people to the Lord. God will honor, as we talked about persecution, God will honor your life for Him. Him living in you, He will honor that. Even when you're being persecuted and kind of made fun of or whatever, you know. I know sometimes, you know, on job sites or maybe when you travel or for business or whatever, sometimes, you know, people want you to go do the things that they're doing, you know. They want you to participate with them. And, you know, being a part of that is not what we're called to do. Well, I want to fit in and be able to minister to them. Hey, you know, it makes a big statement sometimes what we don't do also. Both make big statements, who we are. What we do and what we don't do make big statements. I can sit on a tailgate and have a Coke while people drink a few beers. Once we get past a few beers, I got to go because they're not going to hear anything good I've got to say anyway. I've been that guy, so I know exactly right where they're at. So I know when it's time to drive off because we're not going to connect. Everybody starts buzzing and we're just not going to connect, you know? So there's no point for me to linger any longer. You know, if you're out traveling on business and stuff and everybody's going to the strip club, well, you have no business being there. You can't, there's no possible way. Well, I just want to be a witness to him. I want to be, hey, listen, put that in the trash can. I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to buy it. And I'm pretty sure your wife's not going to buy it too. So, you know, it's just trash. You're deceiving yourself. But you brothers and sisters, if you think that that doesn't happen and that believers don't talk themselves into this, you're fooling yourself. It goes on. We can't, A, be so naive to think that that's not a real struggle. We can't be so naive to think that the internet's not a serious struggle, that it's an issue to be reckoned with. We can't be so naive. Come on. But we got to be real about it, and we got to go through this process right here, man. Dump it off at the cross. Get right with God. Recognize the need for him in these situations. Let him come in. Man, he does all this whole thing for us as we go through it. He does all that work in our lives. Awesome, awesome. After this has been done, even though we've been persecuted, even though there's maybe harassment about your faith, how many of you know exactly what I'm talking about on the at any family gathering, you're the one that's asked to pray? Hey, listen, this happened long before I got in the pulpit, okay? Just as soon as people know that you're a Christian. If that, you know what? I kind of would seem weird at first, and then I realized, man, that's really an honor. They see something there, and this is really an honor before the Lord. They might mean it for a little bit of a persecuting, harassing you, kidding you, you know, thing. But it really, it's an opportunity to profess Jesus Christ and to portray the Lord and that relationship that you have with him. So receive it in a good way, because God can use it. God will honor that in your life. Let's go on as we hit verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You know, salt will, on, you know, like a path or a grass, you know, if you throw, you know, like when we crank out our ice cream, or we used to as little kids, and I still have one and I still like to use it. But you crank out ice cream, and you know that you didn't want to do, you make the mistake once or twice of doing it in your nice green lawn, and then you won't do it there again. You'll go out to your driveway after that. But you'll have a big dead spot because you use rock salt inside that. And all that rock salt goes out and it just kills your grass. It's good then for that purpose. You throw it out, you know, if the salt is not there to as a preservative, you know, to they pack fish and meat with it as a preservative. It's to preserve. Salt has a preserving quality. We are in our society all around us. As we're in our workplaces and different nooks and crannies of everyday life, wherever you fit in, you know, you are to be that little chunk of salt right there. And you're to be have a preserving, as you permeate, as you get around to the people, you're to have a preserving effect. That's what we're called to do. Now, that's not you. That's God in you. Again, that's why these verses 3 through 10 are so important to us, you know. If those things are activated and clear in our lives, we are going to then be this that we've been called to be. We're going to be that. But we're going to fit into those spots, and we're going to have a preserving effect. Salt also makes me very thirsty. I had some pizza last night, and I woke up about 2:30 or so after I had pizza. I'm bacheloring it, so. I had... It was good, though. It was a honey wheat crust, I will tell you that. I didn't just go fall off the wagon completely. But tried to stay on the diet. You're right. Anyway, I woke up, and I was really, really thirsty. I thought, wow, man, I'm thirsty. You know, I forgot, man, I had pepperoni pizza, you know? The salt in the cheese and in the pepperoni and the sauce and all this stuff. Man, I was really thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. You see, we are to permeate in and have a preserving effect, and we're to create a thirst in people's lives for God. That's what we do. That's who we are. That's how we've been made, in the Lord. That's what God does with us. Now, bummer if you're just good to make the path kind of dead. That's really not what we're supposed to be, but that's all it ends up kind of good for. Basically, it's just a cast off, basically, is what it ends. It's just kind of, you know, that's all it's used for, if it's not used for what it's really designed for. Kind of lends us to think about the world that we live in and the society and our, you know, our immediate surroundings and everything. We look and we just say, oh, it's just so awful and it's so bad. And it's really kind of an indictment on us, the church as a whole, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, really, it's kind of an indictment on the church as a whole, because we're supposed to be creating thirst that people might look for God. We're supposed to be, I'm not talking about you personally. You can't do anything. I can't do anything. Jesus in you is what I'm talking about. God in you. You're doing verses 3 through 10. You're applying that scripture into your life. You're praying that into your life. You're seeing it for what it is. You're happy. You're experiencing the goodness of God in your life. And now these things are going to be a natural byproduct. It's not going to be some works trip. It's just a simple fact that if these things are happening, that next thing is going to be happening. And he's just illustrating it for us. That's what should be going on. That's what should be happening in our lives. It was also used as a healing thing too. You know, salt, people say, don't, you know, pouring salt in an open wound, you know, it hurts. Well, there's a reason why it hurts. You know, it has that purifying thing that it does too, as it heals. Good stuff to contemplate as Christians, as we look around our world. Let's go verse 14. You are the light of the world. These are proclamations. This is who you are, you know, as a Christian. This has happened in verse 3 through 9 now, or 3 through 10 now, boom. You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, a city up there, you look up, you can't miss it. I kind of get off of 150. Or sometimes you just stay on 150. You kind of come around the hill over there on 150, and you look out and you see all Overland Park and Leawood. And so you just see all of it out there. And it's just, you can't miss it. It's just all well lit up at night. Well, same with the city is sitting up on a hill. You can't miss it. It's sitting there. It's lit up. You can't miss it. Our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ in us, as we are that light, his light of his love is within us. Man, people are going to see that. It can't be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Well, gosh, Jim, it seems kind of silly. Why'd you get these, you know, generic cards that have maps on the back, and you know, one's got the whole gospel in it? Why, you know, what are you doing? I'm hopefully helping to equip you. That's my prayer, is that it would equip you, that would help you to be the light. You know, so that you can reach out and let people know what's going on in your life. And how to let them know where you hang out, where you get fed, where you find fellowship with other brothers and sisters, you see, that others might enjoy that and benefit that with that, and especially those who don't know the Lord. So they don't set a light on a lamp and put it under a basket. We don't need to be the best kept secret in the area. That's not my plan, you know? Nor should Christianity be that way. I don't want to be the best kept secret. I want to be proclaiming it. Let people know, man, and enjoy, because that's what this is all about. We just want to see Jesus Christ glorified, magnified, lifted up, and we want to see him adored and worshiped for who he is. That's all it's about. And that's all it's going to be about. And it's simple. It's not complex. It's that simple. But that's what we're about. That's what we want to see happen. They don't put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light, Jesus says, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Anytime Jesus did something, man, what did they say? They glorified the Father. He was our example. They glorified the Father. They pointed to the Father, the good works that he did, the things that he does in your life, that God does in and through your life, should point to Jesus Christ. And as it points to Jesus Christ, and not some token, pass it on to the Lord, but sincerely from your heart, pass it on to the Lord. You know, it's a good thing. We've talked about this, and when John would, in Revelation, when he would stop, and we caught him a couple times doing it in the last four chapters, we caught him a couple times, but, you know, falling down to his knees and start worshiping the angel, remember? And he said, whoa, ho, ho, the angel just, stop, hold it, do not do that, don't do that. He said, man, worship Jesus, man, worship God. I'm just like you, I'm one of your fellow servants, you know. Do not worship me, worship God. Isn't that so important? You know, I think that gives people so much hope. When you've struggled with something and all of a sudden you've gotten the victory, God's given you the victory, and then people say, man, you know, how did that work for you? You know, I'm kind of struggling with this thing here. And, well, you know, I've got a lot of willpower, you know. I'm kind of able to tackle this kind of stuff, you know. And you start taking it into yourself, and you start believing, you write a newspaper and you start believing everything you say about yourself, you know. So you start thinking that that's what it's all about, when that's not really true, was it? God delivered you. God just took that desire or that issue, and sometimes it's a struggle, but you just commit it to him, and he just keeps delivering you, keeps you out of it all. And man, who should we glorify? God. Praise the Lord. God did it. God did that work. Isn't that awesome? And you know what? You don't need to explain. It's kind of like what Matthew did with the virgin birth. He didn't try and explain it all, did he? He just made a statement of fact. I don't really understand exactly how it all works, but God just took all the whole partying thing out of my life. It's gone. It's gone. I'm happy. I'm not looking for anything else. I don't need to be numb anymore. That's kind of a great concept. But the world around us is still in the same mode. When we left, it's still going in the same swirl. We're just not in the swirl, but it's still doing the same thing. Everything, you know, I can't help it sometimes when we're sitting like at a restaurant where there's a bar facility there, and you can't help sometimes they'll put you on one of those high top tables, right, you know, around the bar area. I really try and avoid that, but you know, I was with a group of other pastors and stuff while we were in Bay St. Louis a few weeks ago, and we were sitting in a setting like that. There's only so many restaurants open, and man, you're ready to eat something other than that camp food. Ask Mike and Mark when they get back about it. But you know, we get in there, we're sitting there eating, you know, but everybody's, you know, you can't help but overhear people talking smack at the bar and stuff. It is the same bull that I left 20-some years ago. I mean, I could sit there and just, yeah, and I know what you're going to say next, and I know what you're going to say next, and I know what you, oh yeah, I know about that too. You know what I mean? It's like everybody's got this greatest business deal that ever happened, and they're all going to make a quick $1 million or $100,000 next month, or I don't know, you know, and they've all met the greatest gal, and their wife stinks, and all, blah, 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 you know? It's just us. Don't think you're missing anything. It's the same thing. It's going on the same as it was when you left. There's nothing new. It just keeps going on. So we aren't missing anything, man. The Lord is blessed. He's made us happy. We're enjoying it. And we're to let that light, the light of God's love, and the things that he does in and through us, those good works, that's just a byproduct of his presence again. That's important. It's not you trying to do a good work so that you can prove who God is. No, it's that God, because of his presence in your life, causes us to do good works. It's just a byproduct of his presence, and that's awesome. Verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Powerful, powerful things to think about. Jesus didn't come to destroy or to eliminate the law. That's not what he came to do. He came to fulfill the law, to fulfill it. He is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He fulfilled, did for us what we couldn't do. this being kind of directed at people who are looking at the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, and they're viewing them. And hey, let's face it, they may not have liked certain things that went on with the scribes, but they were revered people in their society. They were, you know, held up in esteem. And they were respected in that sense, in that sense. And Jesus is drawing this illustration and saying to them, hey, unless your righteousness, these guys were meticulous. They washed their hands certain ways. They made sure when they walked around, they looked down because they didn't want to look up and see some gal and lust after. You see what I'm saying? Weird stuff, these guys. They hold their little robes so they didn't bump up against anybody in the marketplace. Oh, we don't want any sin to transfer. Sin transfer that way? I didn't. That's new to me. But anyhow, they were so worried about the outward appearance. And Jesus is beginning to lay some heavy stuff out as we get into it in our next, you know, verses 21, as we start going through next study next Sunday. And read through it and start contemplating it. But as we go through, he starts laying out some pretty heavy stuff because he says, hey, it's really a matter of your heart, Deuteronomy 6:6. He says, it's really that's what's important. It's a matter of your heart, not just your outward thing. So it's attitude, doesn't it? Attitude affects action. That's just a fact. My attitude affects my action. Right attitude, right action. Right perspective of God, right living. It's awesome. Awesome things for us to enjoy. Extra credit reading, Galatians 3. Verses 24 and 25, Galatians 3, 24 and 25, kind of gives you a little bit more of a layout. But these guys were meticulous. They were just people that everybody thought were just so righteous and perfect. And he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, wow, man, I'd be bummed out. If I was sitting on the hill, I'd be going, ooh-wee, this doesn't look good for me. You know, my righteousness stinks. I can't exceed that, that's for sure. What is it doing? He's creating a thirst, isn't he? He's creating a thirst, getting people thinking, man, I need something. I can't be those guys. I need something. Isn't that awesome? And then it points all back to Jesus Christ. He points it all back to himself. He says, man, you know, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. It all starts to fit together wonderfully. So religion, we know, isn't the ticket. It's not going to get anybody in. Our righteousness has to exceed that. Father, this morning we thank you for your presence here as we gather to worship you. And we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would utilize us as your instruments, that we might bring you honor and glory, Lord. You've placed this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, us. Lord, you know what we're made of. We're just really but dust. And yet you love us so much. We're that pearl of great price. You bought the whole field because you wanted the treasure therein. Us. You redeemed the earth that you might have relationship with us. Lord, we thank you so much. Lord, we want to respond throughout this week by contemplating these scriptures and thinking about the process of acknowledging our lives. Even as Christians, Lord, that we can kind of just slip back into the distractions of this world. And it's not about esteeming ourselves highly. It's not about what the world tries to propagate as happiness. But Lord, we want true happiness, which is only found in a relationship with you. Lord, we thank you. I thank you, Jesus, that you spared my life. Lord, that you made yourself known to me and that you redeemed my family, Lord, from the path of destruction that I was taking them on. Lord, I thank you so much for that. I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now, Lord, that all of us would experience the fullness of what you have for us, that we would embrace it, that we go through this process and enjoy who you are in our lives, that our light might so shine, and that we would be the salt of the earth. It's you within us that does this work, and we thank you for it. Use us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.